Good morning. Let's turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And now, after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them two and two ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I will send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a man of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him, but if not, it will return to you. And stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. And whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal those in it who are sick, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your city, which clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I say to you, it will be more tolerable in the day of Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than you. And you, Capernaum, will you not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will be brought down to Hades. The one who listens to you listens to me. The one who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me." And the Lord and the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said, "I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, "I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent and didst reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him." And turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see the things which you see and did not see them, and to hear the things which you hear and did not hear them. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How does it read to you?' And he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied and said, 'A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a certain priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him into an inn and took care of him. And on the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's word, seated at his feet. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only a few things are necessary, really only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Amen. Okay? So now the shift has occurred here. So first we had the 12 sent out, and now the 70 is sent out. I want you to know that this is actually a very, very prophetic number, and it is actually rich in great meaning. Now, some translations say 70, some say 72. I'll explain that in a little bit. But these 70, it actually comes from Genesis chapter 10. And if you remember Genesis chapter 10, this is what's known as the Table of the Nations. These are basically every known nation on the planet during that time. And this would really be basically known as the Table of Gentiles. And so when Jesus specifically chooses 70, he's actually making a nod to the number of the Gentiles. All you have to do is go back to Genesis 10. And Genesis 10 lists off all these men and their family members, and this becomes basically all the nations of the known world at that time. And so this is a more of a prophetic sending out of 70. Jesus didn't randomly pick 70. He knew Genesis 10. And remember, Luke's great priority is to emphasize the inclusion of the Gentiles in the plan of salvation of God. And so it's quite amazing when you start digging up these kind of insights in the scriptures that Jesus was very purposeful in the things that he was doing. These number of nations, these 70, became a symbol for the Gentile world all throughout biblical times. And so we see this happening. Now, some translations say 70, some say 72, and there's really no reason understanding why, but the only thing is the Hebrew Bible translates Genesis 10 as 70. The Septuagint, remember the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and they, whatever reason, translated that as 72. And so you have the discrepancy there. You know, some scholar, who knows what happened. But that's why some say 70, some say 72. Well, if we're going to go back to the original, which is the Hebrew, then it's 70. And so, and that would match the nations represented during that time. So that's what happens there. So he sends these guys out, basically the same orders that he sent out the 12, but there's two differences. And these two differences will be important. Number one, he says, first of all, he says, when you go, speak to no one on the road. And so that was different than the 12. And this would emphasize the importance of their mission at this time and the seriousness of what they're going out to do. So they're meant to not talk to anybody on the road, which is very different because if you do a really careful reading of this, they're always meeting people on the road. It'll say while they were traveling, while they're on the road, and a demoniac comes and a Pharisee comes. And so this is a lot of it's happening on the road, but these, for this mission, don't see anyone on the road. Go to the place where you're called to go and do this. And the second thing they're supposed to do, which the 12 were not commanded to do, he says, when you enter into a house, speak shalom, speak peace into this house. We talked earlier about the shaliach. Remember, this was the apostle sent out. This was a representative of a leader or something. And so, remember, those 12 are apostles. They're all already in the Hebrew mind, already the shaliachs. These guys are not. And so Jesus is basically empowering them by bringing this blessing, and this blessing is actually Jesus' blessing, is his brach that he's offering to the houses they enter in. And so this is his way of saying, you are also sent out, you are anointed in that regard. And in fact, he'll continue on, and at the end of verse 16, it says, the one who listens to you listens to me. The one who rejects you rejects me. That's precisely what the shaliach does. And so he's a total representative. If you go, you totally represent your boss or the owner or something to that effect. And so that's Jesus's way of letting these guys know that you also are sent. You may not be of the 12, but it doesn't matter. You are also sent by me. And he gives this charge and this command to them. He grants them really this authority. They're the authoritative representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, you know, the rest we are going to say here, but there's a really interesting picture here that should really help us in our evangelism. And what Jesus is doing, he's giving them a blueprint of how you should witness to people. And notice, and he prescribes a very specific order by which he does this. So the first thing he does is when you enter a house, you know, when you meet someone, you bless them. That would be equivalent to praying. And so prayer. Prayer is the first step of any meaningful evangelism. The next thing you know, he says, so speak peace to the house. Next thing you know, he says, don't go house to house. Now, that is significant because remember, they are purely dependent on Jewish hospitality. Beggars would go house to house. And so that's how they would live and survive. They would just literally be moving every day house to house. And he says, no, don't go house to house. You're at the mercy of people's hospitality, but you're not a beggar. You're an agent of God. So don't go house to house. You stay with the home that you're at, and you fellowship. You eat what's given to you. You get to know the people. And so think about this. Prayer, and then fellowship, build relationships with each other. And then he says, heal those in it who are sick. In other words, meet people's needs, whatever they may be. Maybe if they're sick, pray for them to be well. If they're having financial difficulties, help them out. If they're having problems with their children, give them advice. Or, you know, something to the effect. Meet people's needs. And then once that is done, he says, and then let them know the kingdom of God has come upon you. So now you finally get to preach. So do you see that order? Pray, fellowship, build relationships, meet people's needs. This is, I know people always have a really bad thing about social gospel. Man, they just need to read Jesus more. I mean, it's all over the Bible. Meet people's needs and then preach the gospel. Let them know the kingdom of God has come upon you. Why is this happening? Because the kingdom of God is upon you right now. And so most people, what they do is they pray. I mean, hopefully everyone prays, hopefully, but they don't really build relationships with people, and they barely meet people's needs, and then they preach, and no wonder people get rejected quite a bit. Can you imagine how more successful our evangelism would be, our witnessing to people, if we prayed? I mean, that's got to be the backbone of everything. And then we got to know people. We built credibility with people. We built relationships. We cared about their lives. And we cared so much that we did something about it. We met their needs. And then can you imagine how receptive people are that now we say, well, you know, we share the gospel. The kingdom of God has come upon you. And you know how successful it is? The 70 come back and they're like beaming with joy. They're like, oh my goodness, this was amazing. And we went out there and all kinds of stuff happened. And it's a very different picture. Remember in chapter 9, we don't quite know exactly if the mission was successful. But reading the stories before the mission and after the mission, Jesus doesn't have much hope in these guys. Well, Jesus always has hope. We don't have much hope in these guys, you know, after these episodes that happen. And so, but these guys come back. And they are blown away. They're like, verse 17, the 70 returned with joy. They were like pumped up, you know. And they said, even the demons are subject to in his name. And they're like freaking out. They're like, oh my goodness, man, we're doing all kinds of stuff. And even demons were bowing down to the name of Jesus. And I mean, and then Jesus gives this incredible commentary. He says, oh yeah. I knew you guys were doing really well because I saw Satan fall down like lightning from heaven. I was like, you know, we read some of these statements and it just kind of goes by our eyes. But man, what a powerful statement. Yeah, the enemy was totally dethroned during that time while you guys were out following Jesus's plan of evangelism. And so they go on their way and this is, he says, okay, don't misunderstand. He says, I've given you authority over to tread upon serpents and scorpions. This is not meaning literal serpents and scorpions. He's talking about demonic hosts. And so I know people do the snake thing. It's, come on, you know. What can you do? Any case, but the context is demonic hosts, you know, demons and all that stuff. And so, yeah, it says, I've given you authority to tread upon demonic hosts and these things and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall injure you. And so you can just read from the context that he's not talking about literal snakes and serpents. And so he does, but it says, nevertheless, do not rejoice that the spirits are subject to you. In other words, don't be enamored with power. It's a huge thing to tell the church. Don't be enamored with power. Just be grateful that you're saved. Let it flow out of that place. This is what happens a lot in the charismatic world, is that they get so enamored with power, and they forget, you know, kind of that Jesus Christ saved them. You know, it's like almost the things of God get, you know, just start taking over in their lives. And he says, don't rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Rejoice that your Father has had mercy on you. You know, when you start walking in power, my experience is my own life as well. After a while, we start thinking it's me. Man, I'm powerful. I remember one of the first times that I prayed for somebody and they went down under the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, like it happened once and happened twice and three times. And I just started looking at my hand. I was like, man, my hand is powerful. But my hand wasn't powerful. God was powerful. And there's something about power. And that's why the enemy uses power to deceive us. There's something about power that will take us away from that heart. And then, verse 21, you've never seen a verse like this in the whole Gospels. And he says at that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. Jesus was so filled with joy. And some people say he probably started laughing. You know, being filled with the Spirit is, there's some display of his joy that was happening, which is really important for us to understand. Because a lot of times we have this idea of being holy is being quiet. You know, this holy is being reserved, you know, in this way. And here's Jesus. And I mean, I wish Luke would have expanded on this thought and told us exactly what Jesus was doing. But he was filled with joy of the Holy Spirit. I've seen people filled with joy of the Holy Spirit. You know what they're doing? They're like flopping on the floor like a fish. They're running around stadiums. You know what I mean? I mean, they're shaking and laughing. And I've seen that kind of stuff. And you know, it would be so wonderful if Luke would have expanded on that. And then he almost sings this song. And I praise thee, O Lord. Now think about this. Jesus was so filled with joy. If we want to bring Jesus joy, we should take note of this episode, shouldn't we? Something happened here in Luke 10 that Jesus was so happy. This is actually, by the way, the high point of Jesus' ministry. This is the apex of it right now. He's the 12, they kind of fail. The 70 he sends out, you know, the secondary disciples, and they kill it, man. I mean, they just kill it when they go out there. And now he is so filled with joy, he expresses this. And then this is what he says, and this is why he's filled with joy. I praise you, Father, that the Lord of heaven and earth, that you hid these things from the wise and intelligent, and you reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for it was well-pleasing in your sight. Think about this. This is the whole upside-down kingdom that we're talking about. Those that should, don't, and those that shouldn't, do. And you know why that happens? Because that was the Father's desire. Jesus is so filled with joy because he is filling the Father's desire. He's doing the Father's work. He says, my Father is working until now. I also am working. And just think about, what does it mean to give God joy? What does it mean to give Jesus joy? Is doing the will of the Father. Lord, this was your will. It was pleasing in your sight for you to hide these things. In other words, those that should, don't. It was your plan. You hid these things from them, and you reveal them to babes. Those that shouldn't, Lord, they do. And this is manifested. And so if you want to give God joy in our lives, let's think about that. This is the radical reversal that Luke has been talking about since chapter 1. This is the upside-down kingdom, and now we know it was all part of God's plan. God was the one that was doing this. And Jesus is rejoicing because God's will is taking place. Brothers and sisters, whenever you're doing God's will, you give the Father joy. You give Jesus Christ joy when you're part of doing God's will. That's wonderful, isn't it? I mean, this is God's will for us to fast as a church, as a movement. Man, we're pleasing the Lord while we're doing this. Isn't that awesome? You know, Jesus is probably in heaven being filled with the Spirit. I mean, well, okay, that's not quite theologically correct. But you know what I mean. He's already has a Spirit, but he's rejoicing in the Lord, in the Spirit in that way, because we're obeying. It's powerful when you see this. So all this is happening. And then to highlight what Jesus is talking about, we see a lawyer stands up, and other translations says like immediately, like this is happening, and then the lawyer shows up and he does this, and this is important. Lawyer stands up and to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, the lawyer is asking a question he already knows the answer to. He has to. He's a learned. He's a scribe. You know, a lawyer here in this context is a expert in the Mosaic law. It's not like a lawyer that we have now. This is an expert in the Mosaic law, and he knows what this is. And so the Lord, he knows he's testing him. So the Lord, notice he doesn't answer the question. He says, "Yeah, what is it written? Well, how does it read to you? Like, why don't you explain? Isn't that a great way? It's like, why don't you tell me what you think I believe?" You know, by the way, this is a great way to witness to people, especially people that like think you're weird, you know, like think you're different. It's typically what I do. When someone comes and is like wants to challenge me or something like that, I just ask them and says, "Okay, can you tell me what do you think I believe? You tell me that first. What do you think that I believe?" And then they start, "No, I don't believe that. No, I don't believe that. No, I don't believe that either." And then we find out that we're actually on the same page. I do this a lot when I'm debating non-charismatics. Not debating, but having a conversation. Because, you know, they're all upset with me because, you know, I talk about hearing God's voice. "Well, why don't you tell me what you think I believe about the Holy Spirit?" And it's crazy. Like, "No, actually, we believe the same thing." And I just totally disarm them. And now you can have a good conversation because you got rid of all the fallacies there. And that's what Jesus does. "Well, why don't you tell me what you think I believe?" And so go ahead, tell me what it is. And then he says, and then he does a Shema, a Deuteronomy. "You should love the Lord your God with all your heart." And he answers correctly. And Jesus, that's what he says. He says, "You answered correctly. Now do this and you'll live." Remember he says, "How do I get eternal life?" "Do this and you'll live." And then the lawyer is red-faced. He's like, "Ah, I didn't get him on that one." And then he goes, and then Luke says it, wishing to justify himself, he goes, "Well, who's my neighbor?" And I bet you after Jesus talks, he wished he would have never asked him that question, because he gets a smackdown right here. And he says, "Well, then, all right, okay, well, who's my neighbor then?" You know, you can imagine this some snooty guy, right? It's like, "All right, who's my neighbor then? You know, tell me some more," you know, this kind of person. And then Jesus goes immediately in. He says, "There's a certain man. He was down on the road from Jericho, going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among robbers and leaving him, and then he got beat up." This was a very, very famous road because Jericho and Jerusalem is quite close. And the going down, that actually will be important in our understanding of this passage. So the first one that comes is this priest. And this priest, because he's going down, he's probably going home. Jericho was known as the city of priests because of its close proximity to Jerusalem. And so Jerusalem, remember, is up on a hill, and Jericho is down below. So he's walking down, which means that if he's going back home, that he's already fulfilled his priestly duties. So the whole idea of ritual cleansing and purity is actually not as heightened if he was going to the temple, going up in that regard. But Jesus makes it very clear he's going down. He says from Jerusalem to Jericho. And so this man is also going from Jerusalem to Jericho. And so he's already done his priestly duty. He's fulfilled his vows in that regard, his ritual cleansing and all that stuff. And so attending to this almost dead man would not have been such a big deal if he was going up the road. Do you guys understand what I'm saying? And so it's significant because Jesus wants people to know this, that this man is under obligation to help a fellow countryman, but he doesn't. When he sees this man is on his way home and he goes around, he actually goes to the other side of the road and he continues on his way. So that was the priest. Now remember the priest, if you look at this, because he delineates the priest and the Levite. They're both priests. But remember the priests were the sons of Aaron, and the Levites were the sons of Levi. So he's taking care of both priestly classes that are taking place here. And so he says here, so the priests, the sons of Aaron, went this and didn't help out. And then the Levites. So here's another religious leader who should have known, and he doesn't. And so he also goes to the other side and he leaves. And then a Samaritan shows up. A Samaritan comes, and I mean, this guy totally goes out of his way to do this. He just does some amazing things. Now, to this lawyer hearing this story, the Samaritan would have been the last person in the world in his mind to do the right thing. Like, this is the last person to do the right thing. And you got to understand this. Oh, we talked about it yesterday a little bit, about the Samaritans and the Jews and the animosity. A lot of it goes way back. Remember, the Jews were exiled. They left the promised land. They left the land of Israel. And they left to go into Babylonian captivity and these things. When they came back, they were half-breeds. And these were half Jews and half Gentiles and half Babylonians, you know, half Assyrians, all these. And they had built their homes on the places where these guys had left. And so, remember, they were not exiled with everybody else because they were half. And so it's interesting, when the Jews came back, these Samaritans actually offered to help them, and the Jews refused their help. They were too proud. And, you know, you're half. You did not go into exile with us. And so there was something going on, and that was the beginning of the animosity. And the animosity just grew over the years. It's like those family feuds, like one little thing happens, and then just over the years, it just gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And that's basically what you have with the Jews and the Samaritans. So much so, yesterday I mentioned that they were desecrating each other's temples. They were burning down each other's temples. I mean, they were doing all kinds of different things in that regard. And so the point is here, if you go back to the priests and the Levites, those that should have known don't. But those that shouldn't have known actually get it during this time. And so the Samaritan, and Jesus makes it clear, says, Samaritan sees the man and has compassion on him. Remember Luke's great theme of Hesed. And again, this is such an important word for Luke, and really important word for us as well, because Hesed really defines God's relationship with the people Israel and God's relationship with us. And if our working definition, remember we said this way back early, I think day one, Hesed is when a person from whom I have a right to expect nothing gives me everything. That's what it means. When a person whom I have the right to receive nothing from gives me everything. This, we call it grace. We call it loving kindness. A lot of times it's translated as mercy. Remember, it's translated 14 different ways in the Old Testament. But that's what it is. Then clearly, this Samaritan has exhibited Hesed. And so to the lawyer and the leaders, that's like blasphemy. What? Notice the religious leaders, the priest Levites didn't, but the Samaritan does. And think about, remember his care, it's above and beyond. His care for the wounded man, he bandages him. He pours oil and wine over his wounds. He transports him to the inn. He cares for him there. He leaves money for further care. And then he tells him that he's going to come back to see how he's doing. That's above and beyond. That's beyond Jewish hospitality. But that's what Hesed is. Or probably the best way that we can really define that in our day and time is grace. You get what you don't deserve in that way. And so the Samaritan, this is what he's done. He has exhibited Hesed. When a person from whom I have a right to expect nothing gives me everything. That's what God has done for us. We should not expect anything from God, but instead he gives us everything. I have chosen, my children, to give you the kingdom. We get everything from the Lord. We deserve nothing. We're totally unworthy, but we are not worthless. And then, you know, then the scribe, he's like, Oh, poor guy, man. So Jesus turns, and he knows what the Lord's going to ask him now. And he asks him, well then, of these three, who which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And look at what he says. He can't even say the word Samaritan. You know what I mean? Because it's clearly him. He can't even utter that word. He says, the one who showed mercy, the one who showed chesed in that regard. And Jesus said to him, go and do the same. I mean, this guy got a butt kicking, you know, and he left his way. I know it's closing time, but let me close with this, because Mary, this is really, really important, especially for every woman that's in this room right now. God's going to drop a bomb on you guys here. Now, they get to Bethany. Bethany, if you look at the map, is really close to Jerusalem. So we know that he's come down. And so remember, he's on his way to Jerusalem. So he stops at Bethany. And this is the first time we read about Mary and Martha. Notice Lazarus not even mentioned here, because this passage is not about men. It's about women. So Luke omits Lazarus from this picture because it's inconsequential, because the message is for women. And so he comes here. And it's the first time they meet him. John later tells us that they become very good friends, and that he loves his family, and he's always goes back and forth. And in his Judean ministry, Bethany and their home becomes center. Just like in Capernaum, Peter's house became central. Bethany, their house becomes central in towards Jerusalem in their ministry in Judea now. And so he comes in, and this is a huge shift that takes place here. They enter in the hospitality of Mary and Martha. Paul, and you notice Mary or Miriam, but Mary immediately goes and sits at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've always, you've been taught maybe that, you know, oh, how intimate she's sitting at the feet. Actually, sitting at the feet is very different than what you think. It's not necessarily an intimate portrayal. It actually meant that she was his pupil, that Jesus was his teacher, and that she was a student of Jesus. Actually, Paul will use those same exact words that Luke uses later on in Acts 22. Remember, Luke is writing Acts as well, and he says that he studied at the foot of Gamaliel. And so he's making a note here that she's not just, you know, because we always have this idea, oh, how nice Mary, you know, she's just like being intimate and kind of just chilling and hanging out with Jesus. But she's not. She's actually taking her place as a student, sitting at the feet. And to be honest, she probably was not literally sitting at his feet. If we really think about this, it just meant that she was a student of Jesus. Now, to the Jewish world here, that's an atomic bomb that takes place, because in Judaism, the women did not study with rabbis. In fact, I looked up a few of these things. This is from the Mishnah. The Mishnah is a collection of Jewish teachings and writings from famous rabbis that went from 200 BC to 200 AD. These are just two excerpts from the Mishnah, okay? And this is their teaching base for Jews, Orthodox Jews, in this way. And he says, this is from Sota 3.4. He says, if a man gives his daughter knowledge of the law, it is as though he taught her treachery. What the heck, man? Crazy. Look, here's another one. This is Abbot 1.5. He says, he that talk much to womankind brings evil upon himself and neglects the study of the law, and at last will inherit Gehenna. That's why rabbis don't talk to women, because the Mishnah says they're going to go to hell. I mean, that's crazy. And so this is the backdrop by which Jesus is talking to, and he accepts not only the women, the ministering women that were there, he accepts them as his students, and they walk along on the road with them. But now in this case, here we have Mary sits at the feet, which means she is a pupil of Jesus. Jesus is her rabbi. This is totally revolutionary. And if you didn't get that point, we see it happening with Martha. So Martha goes, Jesus, you know, what's my sister doing? She belongs in the kitchen, Lord, helping me. But why is she sitting at your feet? And notice Jesus, so she's saying, Martha's basically saying, Jesus, will you tell Mary to come into the kitchen? You know what Jesus says? No. That's what he says. No. She's not going to the kitchen, because this is more important. than the kitchen. If you use these words, he's not being rude to Martha because he says Martha's name twice. Martha, Martha, so on and so forth. And so, but he basically tells Martha, no, Mary is not going to help you serve because what Mary is doing right now is the most important thing. And it's not the romantic sitting at the feet and listening to Jesus. What the most important thing is, she is my student. That is the most important thing. Jesus, now think about this in this day and age. Jesus is saying it's more admirable for a woman to sit and learn as opposed to working in the kitchen. Wow. That's crazy. I mean, that in its time, this is like totally revolutionary. Martha is fulfilling the right role during that time of women, helping out. I don't, you know, like to be near to. That's not my job in that way. But Mary just, and she just immediately signs up to be his student, sitting at his feet. So revolutionary. And then basically Jesus says, look, it's more admirable for Mary to listen to these words. It's more admirable for her to sit and learn than it is for her to be in the kitchen. I mean, I know people always say, oh, the Bible is so oppressive to women in these things. That may be the culture that of what's happening there, but all you have to do is read Jesus. Jesus is the great liberator of women. And in fact, when you look throughout history, all the women's movements primarily started by Christians who understood that Jesus has liberated them. Yeah, this is pretty fantastic. I mean, you know, I'm not a woman, obviously, but like I'm like, wow, this is incredible. And so, I mean, if we take all you ladies, I mean, obviously we're much more enlightened now in these days. But man, you have a tremendous place in the kingdom of God, a tremendous place. It's unfortunate that now people have mistaken some of Paul's writings and these things to, you know, even after Christ, to continue to denigrate and put you down in that way. It's a total tragedy. It's a total mystery. And even it happens at SP. You know, we've had some people leave church, you know, because we had a woman speaking or something like that. And you know, for me, it's just like, good riddance, man. Just go somewhere else, you know. Just move. We don't need that kind of spirit here in our church. And because this is what Jesus does. He is the incredible liberator of the broken, the downtrodden, the most marginalized. Remember I'd mentioned the women were the most marginalized people group in the first century in this place. And Luke is constantly relaying these things that Jesus did as it pertains to women. Okay, so let's close our eyes. I mean, that became such a huge thing. Maybe if you're a man today, maybe we could repent a little bit if we felt that we were superior in some way. If we've been chauvinistic in that regard. For females, receive your freedom in the Lord. But then at that same time, don't take that freedom overboard. It's amazing, the women's movements that started with Christians have now evolved into something totally different. Because the idea in scriptures is complement with one another. And so let's just think about the roles of men and women, particularly in the church. And let's just pray that we would have a very clear understanding and idea of how we individually operate, but how we complement one another in that regard. And then I'm going to have us do something afterwards in a bit. But let's sing together.
Go on and tell it to the masses that he is God. Oh, you are a shout. Go on and scream it from the mountains. Go on and tell it to the
Let's pray this morning. I want us to move around a little bit as we pray today. And if you're a guy here, I want you to get up, and I want you to find some ladies, and I just want you to lay hands on them and just pray for them. Right? There's more women than men here, which is quite common in the church. And if that gives you any idea of the tenderheartedness of women, I don't know what does, right? I mean, we see in our statistics everywhere. And so this is going to be, a little challenging maybe a little bit, but I want you to find and hopefully find a few and lay hands and do a sense of identification repentance, you know, and something like this, like, Lord, if there has been any man in their life who has made them feel less than in any way, or has made them feel like a second-class citizen in any way, Lord, I repent on their behalf. Something to that effect. And let's just cover our women. Obviously, husbands, you cover your wife first. And so you make sure that you pray for them. And then let's go around and let's just cover all the ladies in this place. And we'll have a different kind of prayer time in terms of the screens that are happening here. And so why don't we move around, and Ernie, you keep praying for us. So go find your wife first, and if your wife's not here, just find any female right now, and just go around and let's pray. Let's just lift up and make sure everyone's covered in this way. And after you pray for, because remember, there's less men here. After you pray, then go and find somebody else to pray for, and we make sure everybody's covered, okay, in that way. Thank you, Jesus. And so if you've not been prayed for yet, can you just close your eyes, but just lift your hand, and so just we know, and so our guys can move about. Anyone's not been prayed for, yeah, just lift your hand up. We'll come to you wherever you're at. You know, we want a church of co-equals, huh? All of us working together. You know, even though God may have put the husband as the head over the house, that's not any superiority. That's just responsibility. It's two totally different things. Remember going all the way back to Genesis when Adam and Eve? When Adam was first created and Eve came and he says, I'll make a helper suitable. If you actually look up that word helper in Hebrew, it's actually a very specific word that was used in Hebrew poetry. And every time that word was used, it represented God, which was a higher being, actually helping a lesser being, which was Israel. And so the whole idea of helper was not a subordinate being. Actually, if we were thinking, it was actually a higher being helping a lesser being. It was actually used of God. And that's supposed to be the role of men and women, but the enemy has put enmity between, unfortunately. And so obviously Jesus Christ came to reverse that. And it's so important and significant in our lives. And maybe I'm a little more sensitive to it because I have three girls. But, you know, I think more than that, I think it's just the revelation of Scripture in that regard. Amen. Let me just cover us. Lord, I just want to again, God, just lift up, Lord, just the ladies of our church, God, and Lord, that some, maybe because of brokenness, God, that is always trying to prove themselves. God, let them know, Lord, that they are loved, beloved, just like they are, God, just as they are. Lord, that they don't have to prove anything to anybody, God. Lord, that they are proven righteous before you, God, because of the cross. And so, Lord, in any hurts and feelings, God, and even trauma that's occurred by men, God, we repent, God, and we ask for your forgiveness, Lord. We ask for their forgiveness on behalf of whichever man did that, God, either a father or a leader, God, could be a husband or a boyfriend or a classmate or whatever it may be, Lord. God, just release that healing word, God. We just want to be whole, God, as men and women, and so we can relate to each other in that place of wholeness instead of that place of brokenness, God. And all the areas that we've contributed to that, Lord, we ask for your forgiveness, Lord. And we pray, God, that your love will cover a multitude of sins, Lord. God, we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Let's just pray over one item today, and let's just cover tomorrow. Let's cover our services tomorrow. Let's pray for our Sunday service. Let's pray for Noah's Ark, tomorrow's family worship. Let's pray for the kids. Let's pray for the youth group service. Let's pray for the well, cover the worship team. Let's ask God to move upon the meetings that are taking place and just to, for us to really cover our Sabbath tomorrow in that regard. Let's just pray right now. Let's pray together. Lord, we just thank you, God, Lord, that as we go through Luke, and Lord, I've read it before, I've known it before, God, but Lord, you're just bringing so much more revelation, God, to us. And you, Jesus, are really, really the great liberator, God, of the broken, of the marginalized. And so we ought to be as well, God. Lord, we also ought to be championing, Lord, just like Luke is championing women, widows, God, the poor, God, in the same way, we should also, as followers of Christ, be championing, God, these people that in society, God, have been beaten down, Lord. And so I pray that you give us opportunity to do that, Lord, in our lives. God, I pray that you'd bless the word to our spirit, God, and seal it in our hearts, Lord. And again, God, if there's, Lord, people, men and women, God, that are really broken about these issues, Lord, God, would you release your healing in their lives, Lord? God, it may not happen over one prayer time, God, but let them pursue you in that place of healing, Lord. We thank you. We love you, God. Jesus, you are amazing. God, you came to turn the world upside down, God, the upside down kingdom, Lord. God, and we're so grateful that you did, Lord. God, we thank you. We love you so much, God. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen. Amen. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow at church. Be on time, okay?